Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunities that you give us to get closer to you, to know your heart, and to become more of your heart. And now we ask that your Holy Spirit give us ears to hear what you're saying to us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title is called Finish with the Cross. We've been doing a series on finishing well. We've been using Samson, Paul, and today we're going to use the cross as a means to finish well in our life. Finishing well meaning pleasing the Lord right to the time he takes us home. So last week, just to summarize a little bit, we made 3 points. With Samson, he came bound up. There was a time when he set on fire the vineyards of the Philistines and the wheat fields. And he was now in a cave, kind of hiding, and the Jewish people, or the Jewish men, came to him, and they said, what are you doing? They're our lords. We're under them. They rule over us. Now we have to take you back to them and let them do what they're going to do to you. So they bound him up with these ropes, and they brought him to the Philistines. But then the Bible tells us that the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him, and these ropes that bound him turned to flax, like they were burnt. They came right off him. And we applied that to our lives. In Acts 1:8, it says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. It's always the power of God that breaks the bonds of sin in our life. Samson was going to the Philistines, who would have killed him. And in a way, there's a picture there for us too. When we're caught up in our sins, we're tied into it, we're locked into it, and we're on our way to die, really, because it says the wages of sin is death. It's going to kill whatever you hold dear to you, whether it be family, friends, jobs. And so when the power of God came upon him, he was freed up from those deliverance, from being delivered to the Philistines. The second point is that he then picked up the jawbone of an ass, a donkey. And he killed 1,000 of these Philistines. And if you were a Philistine, you would be pretty humiliated by talking about all of your friends and your men were destroyed, killed with the jawbone of an ass. Now, if you would have killed them with a sword or a spear, it would be dignified. But with that, a jawbone, it's undignified. And we kind of said, this is how we also see Jesus, how he saved us. The Bible tells us that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are being saved. It's the power of God. And in a way, when you tell people that sin was destroyed, that death no longer has the power over you, and they say, well, how did that happen? You say, well, it was through the cross. They said, just the cross? That's degrading. That's humiliating, a man dying on a cross. But it's foolishness, but yet it's the power of God. Always hold on to the cross. No matter what anyone could ever tell you, if they say it's foolish or it's old-fashioned or it's something that people had to rely on years ago, you hold on to Jesus Christ. Amen? It's the cross that set us free from our sins and from the power of the devil. The third point was, after he destroyed or killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, it tells us that he was now dying of thirst. And it tells us in Judges 15, verse 19, that he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord split the hollow place that is in Lehi so that water came out of it. And when he drank, his strength returned, and he revived. Therefore, he named it En Hakkoreh, which is in Lehi this day. So he judged Israel 20 years after that. So that word, En Hakkoreh, means the place of calling out. He called out to God and said, God, your servant is ready to die of thirst. You delivered me. You delivered those Philistines into me, but now I am so exhausted, I am so dehydrated, I'm going to die. And the Lord opened up a place of that hill, and water came out. And that is an illustration for us. as servants of the Lord. When you're doing God's work and doing God's will, and you are using His word, you're using the sword of His word, you may get exhausted. You may get tired. You may be, Lord, I'm dying of thirst. I need you. But what you're really saying is, I need the Holy Spirit. What you're really saying, I need the Spirit of God to refresh me and revive me. Can we all get an amen to that? And Jesus said this. He said, when you're thirsty, He said, call out to me. In John, He says, you know, whoever is thirsty, let him cry out to me, and I will give him living water. And He was speaking of the Spirit in John 7:37. So I want to say this to us as we go on to the next chapter. Number one, when you call upon the Lord, when you feel you're bound up in sin, He can break those chains because that's who He is. Number two, when you understand that it's the foolishness of the cross, it's the power of God in your life, it's the cross of Jesus Christ, and to others it may be foolish, but that's okay. You hold on to the cross because that's the power that set you free and gave you salvation. And thirdly, when we're doing the work of the Lord, you're going to feel thirsty. You're going to be tired. But don't give up. Call out to the Lord, and the Lord will fill you with His Spirit. So now we see here that he was filled with the power of God. Again, it says his strength returned in 15:19, Judges, and he was revived. And now, in chapter 16, you got to scratch your head and say, okay, so he was revived now, but now he goes back to the old ways. He goes back now to find a harlot. And there's a picture there. Samson was a carnal Christian. Yes, he was saved. He's in heaven, according to Hebrews. But he lived a life that wasn't glorifying God. His first mistake was he went to a Philistine woman because she looked good to him. It was not God's will for him to marry a Philistine, the enemy. He was a Nazarite, consecrated to God. He lived his life for the Lord. His hair grew. He wouldn't touch any grapes or liquor or wine or any of that, or even a dead person. But we've seen how he put that away, and he kept following after the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so there's a picture there for us as Christians. We too need to be careful that we don't now, after you get revived, maybe God delivers you from a sin. Maybe you were dry and he fills you up and your strength comes back again. And then you go back to the old ways. And that's exactly what Samson did. His strength returned and he was revived. So I ask the question, when our strength returns to us, when you get blessed by God, you're crying out, you're feeling the heat in your life, and then God delivers you, and you get robust, and you're praising the Lord. That could be a little dangerous. You got to be aware of that. That's good that that happens. But what happens is sometimes we say, well, now that I'm set free, you start fudging a little bit again. You start looking back into the world. Am I alone with that? Raise your hand if I'm. No, we all know that. It's when you're suffering that you cry out to God. But many times when you get blessed and you're free from that suffering, you put God on the back burner. So here is Samson, a picture of carnality, when his strength returned and he was revived. We now read in Judges 16, 1 through 3, that he went to Gaza and he saw a harlot there and went in to her. You see, when you get delivered from sin, what you want to do is remember where you fell from. Remember why you were in bondage. Remember why you were feeling depressed, distressed. And then you need to repent and then return to the Lord. Ephesians, what happened with the Ephesian church in Revelation, they forgot their first love. They left their first love. And the Lord tells them, remember where you fell from. Remember how it used to be. And now repent of you neglecting me. And return or do again the things you first did. You were sensitive. You were tender towards the Lord. You had an ease to talk to God wherever you were. But then we get busy. We start doing the work of the Lord, it might be, or the work at your job, or raising a family. And these are all good things. But nevertheless, it's never an excuse to return back to the old ways. The Bible is clear about this. He tells us in 1 John 2:14, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, it's the lust of the flesh. That's what Samson was doing. This harlot looked good to his flesh. It was the lust of his eyes. He coveted, hey, I want that. And it was his boastful pride of life. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So Samson now sees a harlot from the Philistines, and he went into her. He went to Gaza. I want to give you a comparison. Jesus, when he saw the Jewish people in Jerusalem, it tells us that he wept. He didn't become part of that system of their backsliding. He wept for them because he knew judgment was coming. And that's something that we should be doing too. When you see people who have backslidden, gone back into the world, we should not be desirous to do what they're doing, but we should weep for them as Jesus and say, oh, Lord, have mercy, because judgment is going to come on them. So here we see that Samson, he went to Gaza and he saw a harlot there and he went into her. But really, Samson was the harlot. You see, the way God sees his people is as a bride, as a wife. The bride has made herself ready. In the Old Testament, God was referring to Israel as his wife. And then in the New Testament, very clearly, the Bible calls us the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5, it says, a picture of how husbands are to treat their wives, lay down their lives as Christ laid down his life for us, the bride. The two become one. Samson was now giving his body and his spirit to be one with the world, with the harlot. When we leave God and we go back into the world, you're becoming one as a harlot. A harlot is someone who commits adultery. The Bible tells us concerning that. Well, first it tells us that you're the bride of Christ. You're loved. Be faithful. He tells me in Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, the church, has made herself ready. He also says in Revelation 21:9, come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That's you and I. And when Jesus talked about in Ephesians 5, he said that the two become one. He's speaking about we, the bride of Christ, becoming one with Christ, one in his spirit, one in his love, one more like him. You know, when you're married for a period of time, you become more like that person, and that person becomes more like you. Amen? Isn't that true? My wife and I, by the grace of God, 30 years now, and, you know, before I even say something, she's saying it. Before I'm saying something, she's saying, you know, it's just like, wow, what's going on here? I'm looking at myself here. You know, we're so aware of each other. We're becoming like each other. Good thing. Because as I become more like her, it's a good thing. Trust me when I tell you that. But Samson, after he was strengthened, after he was delivered, he went back to the love of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. You would think he would learn his lesson. Because God delivered him, maybe sometimes we think, well, God will keep doing that. You know, his grace, his grace, his grace. And we start getting this sloppy agape stuff. That grace, grace, grace. But there comes a point when you're done. God says, judgment, judgment, judgment. And you can't turn it back. And that's what happened with Samson at the end of his life. He had to lose his eyes. If he had control of his eyes in the physical and wasn't looking at things he shouldn't have been looking at, he would still have his eyes and he probably would have a different ending. Yes, he was a man of God. Yes, he was the judge of Israel. Yes, the anointing of God came on him, but he abused that anointing. And he kept going back to the world. Let that be a warning for all of us. Can I get an amen? Amen. God delivers us, but don't take that for granted and start thinking, well, it's going to happen all the time. No, sir. Now, what is a harlot? He went into a harlot, but he also became a harlot in God's eyes. He was unfaithful. He was now adulterating his body, not with the Lord, but with the world. Well, the definition of a harlot is a prostitute. And a prostitute is someone who sells their body, gives away their body for some kind of gain, whether it be pleasure or money or whatever it may be. That's what a prostitute does. That's what a harlot does. So in one way, when we start moving away from the Lord and we're selling ourselves to the things of this world for a one-night stand with a man or a woman, for more money we sell out the Lord, to lie more or to cheat more. I know this is kind of like, wow, this is heavy, Pastor. What are you saying here? I'm saying that God wants us pure. He doesn't want us to fudge. He doesn't want us to become more into the world and cheat on the Lord, because the Lord loves us so much. Just as much as I wouldn't want my wife to cheat on me or me to cheat on her, how much more the Lord doesn't want us to become adultery and cheat on him? Yeah, it's selling ourselves. We were talking about it the other day for a bowl of lentils. That's what Esau did. He sold his birthright just to feed his belly. And there's a picture there of a person, a Christian, or whatever you want to say. He wasn't one. That's debatable. But because his body was aching for something, he sold his birthright to his brother. May we never sell out. Never sell your life, your spiritual life, for a body appetite. Now, in the end, the Bible tells us concerning the apostate church, the adultery church, Revelation 17:1, when God is judging the ecumenical apostate church, which is all of the religions having a form of godliness but denying the cross, denying forgiveness of sin, denying that Jesus is the only way. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. That means many people, many nations, and with whom the kings of the earth committed immorality. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Listen. We are in the last days, and the scripture tells us, let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. We're living in the apostasy now, the falling away. It's a church that doesn't teach the goodness of God. It's a church that fudges on right and wrong, black and white. It's a church that teaches gray areas, or I can't talk about that because it's not politically correct. That is not God's church. That's an apostate church. That's a people who have watered down the word, and they will be judged for that. He also tells us that in the last days, in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, falling away from the faith doesn't mean you stop coming to church. It could mean that you're coming to church, but your heart is not right with the Lord. You fall away, and you're out there in the world, and you're out there shuffling around and coming to church and putting a smile on, but meanwhile, you're living in sin. That is not the true church. Be careful of that. It may be somewhere in your heart and mind that you want to do the right thing, but you're not crying out to the Lord. He tells us then about the economy is going to crash too one day in chapter 18. And it tells us, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. Materialism chapter 18, they've seen all of their merchants burn up. They've seen all of their cargo burning up, and they stood at a distance, and they were saying, wow, poor Babylon, poor Babylon. Babylon is the harlot. It's the commercial harlotry. When people put money first, they put their business first. They covet more and more and more. Well, that's going to be knocked out one day, and so will the false religions one day. So he was saying, come out of her, my people. That's an important word for us. We need to come out of that if we're moving towards it. And I want to close with that thought with James chapter 4 in verse 3. He says, you ask, speaking to God, he says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Well, Lord, I want that Cadillac. Why? Because it's cool. Or, you know, hey, I want that beautiful girl, beautiful man, even though they're not Christian, I want them. Why aren't you giving it? Your motive is wrong. God wants to give you a man and a woman that loves him. Or you want a car. For what reason? To show off? That's the wrong motive. Now, he's not saying here you got to ride a bicycle and, you know, you're not showing off when you ride a bicycle, but modesty. Be modest. He's not saying for a lady not to dress beautiful, but modest, not, you know, with half clothing on. Can I get an amen? Or the men. Men come, you know, Tom Jones, their chest is open, you know, they got the tight pants, the hair, hey, come on. You know, dress nice, but modest. Because we're living for the Lord, and we're not living for ourselves. We're not here for self-interest. I don't want to show off. So James says, you receive not because you're asking for the wrong motives for your pleasures. And then he goes in verse 4. He says, you're an adulteress. Remember the harlot? Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Now, there's friendship evangelism to the world. He's not saying here, be a monk. But when you become part of it, you're becoming an adulteress. He says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to this purpose? God jealously desires your spirit that he has made to dwell in you. Now, here is the antidote. He says, but he gives grace, greater grace. Therefore, says God, is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and hear it is. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Don't be in two worlds. Now, you know and I know when we're starting to cross the line. You know it because the Holy Spirit will convict us. Can I get an amen? And that's good. That's the point where we need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I'm starting to look a little bit too long at this world and the things of this world, and I'm forgetting you a little bit. My heart is not as soft anymore towards you. And he says that he will exalt you. He'll give you the grace. But we have to admit it and then quit it. So we're right now going to see the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life in verses 2 and 3. Back to Judges 16. And when it was told the Gazites, because he was in Gaza, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, and then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose, and he took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts, and he pulled them up along with the bars, you know, that went across that locked it. And then he put them on his shoulders and he carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite of Hebron. Some say that could have been as much as 9 miles. But he ripped up the doors of the gate where they were waiting for him. I suppose they kept silently at that point, too. I'm not going to mess with this guy. He just pulled up the gates, the post, the bar. He put it on his shoulder, and he's walking up this mountain. Let's remain silent here. But I want to show you something here. Instead of him seeing that maybe God was giving him a warning, Samson, you're getting close. Get out of that harlotry. Why wouldn't you go out the back door? Ask God for forgiveness. God, I see it. You know, this sin is getting me closer to my own demise. Go out the back door. Ask Jesus for forgiveness. Ask God for forgiveness. But he didn't do that. You see, when conviction comes and we don't turn to the Lord, we get more bolder, get more harder. So he was as bold as you could be. He went right to the enemy and says, you guys think you're going to stop me? Let me show you something. He pulls up the post, pulls up the doors, put it on his shoulders and starts walking. But he didn't repent. That's the boastful pride of life. But notice it says that at midnight he left. I want to share and I want to show you that contrary to this pride, Samson, who went up to the hill of pride, the hill of self-exaltation, there was someone else who was in the garden at midnight, most scholars say, and he was praying, not my will, but your will. And he didn't take the boastful pride. He put a cross on his shoulder, and he walked up the hill of humility. He walked up the hill for our interest, not his own interest. And we know who that is. That's Jesus. But here is Jesus in the midnight hour praying. And here's Samson in the midnight hour, not even repenting, but going forward with such boasting. Yeah, Samson was a picture of someone walking up the hill of self-exaltation, while Jesus is a picture of someone walking up the hill of selflessness, praying. Jesus is praying, not my will, Father, but your will. The question is always for us, how are you going to walk up that hill? Are we going to follow Jesus, pick up our cross and deny ourselves? Or are we going to go to the gates and walk proudly, boastfully, never repenting of sin, never saying, God, this is wrong, and you're showing me it's wrong? And some way, somehow, we think because we're not corrected immediately that he doesn't care. Wrong. Say with me, wrong. Wrong. He is just giving us time to repent and get healed. Jesus in John 19:27 says that they took Jesus, therefore he went out bearing his own cross in the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Picked up his cross, denied himself, and followed him. Listen to this. This is a picture of us. We are the Simeons, the Simons, in Luke 23:26. It says, and when they led him away, they seized the man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and they placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. To carry behind Jesus. That's a picture of us. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Simon was following Jesus with the cross. Only Jesus can carry the cross for salvation. But we, if we're his followers, if we're his disciples, we must pick up our cross and follow him like Simon did. Deny ourselves, deny my flesh. The love of the eyes, the love of the world, the love of the eyes, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the boastful pride of life, the lust of my flesh. Deny that. Because that's fornicating to the Lord. That's me selling my body and my spirit for a hill of beans. And you know something? This is important. You could always repent and come back to the Lord. But mark this, many times you lose the fire. The fire that you once had where you were faithful and you didn't have that scar in you of being unfaithful to the Lord is always going to be there. And it's going to take a while. It's like a marriage. If a man or a woman is unfaithful to each other, it's going to take a while for that trust to come back and for that love that that person has for you or you have for that person because you sold out. And it's the same with the Lord. He wants us to be a pure bride. The bride has made herself ready. He's coming back soon, brothers and sisters. We're all saved if you believe in Jesus Christ. But how are you going to finish? We have to finish with the cross. We have to pick it up, deny ourselves, and follow hard after Jesus Christ, deny our flesh. He said, on a daily basis, you're driving your car. Someone cuts you off. Die to self. You're in a supermarket. Someone gets in front of you. Hey, just bumps you out. Deny yourself. You could figure it out. There are different places in your life that only God knows what he's working on. But I can say this, he's working on all of us. Because that's who he is. He's faithful. What is he working on in your life? What is the Holy Spirit showing you to free you up so that you can understand the root of the situation that is causing this bondage in your life or this discontent? What is the root? It's a spiritual root. It's not a physical location. It's not a physical change. It's a spiritual change that God wants to do in our lives. Amen? Amen? Take up your cross and you'll follow him and you'll save your life. Not meaning that your body's now going to live, but you're going to now experience his life, his resurrection power. A couple more scriptures and we close. In Romans 8, verse 11, it tells us this, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are not under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We have the power of God in us now. We don't have to live according to our flesh, our sinful nature. We have the resurrection Christ in us. So he's saying here that we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So when the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something, you have to say to the Holy Spirit, God, you're right. Forgive me of that. It may be painful, but when you make the right decision for the Lord, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be strengthened. You're going to experience the power of God in your life. You're going to get closer to him. The intimacy is going to be so amazing. You're going to feel his presence, his awareness. The reason why we don't experience a depth of his life in our life is because we have a little bit too much of the world in our hearts. It's when you start releasing those worldly concepts, those worldly things in your life, God now has room to come into your spirit. Oh yeah, you're saved. But to experience the life of Jesus Christ, I think that's why we're here. Amen? But there is a process. It's called sanctification. There is a process. It's called dying to your flesh. It's a process. Pick up your cross. Deny yourself. And he will give you the resurrection power. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, look to him, the author and perfecter of your faith. And for the joy that was before him, which is us, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yeah. He endured the cross for our sake. When you endure the cross, when you start giving the Lord these areas and you say, Lord, I want to get closer to you. I want to experience you. There is a process. It's an enduring. But you see the reward? The reward is him. The reward is experiencing the power of God in your life, the intimacy of God in your life. Philippians 2:8. that Jesus, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And in verse 9, for this reason God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, say Jesus, Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and earth and on earth, God has given us the answer. We are the winners because Christ is the winner. In the end, this is all going to burn. Everything you see, the harlot, everything that you see that we put our stock in, it's gone. Why invest in that when we can invest our spirits and our hearts to Jesus Christ and experience deliverance and power from him? One more verse, we close. In Romans 6:5, it tells me this. If we have become united with him, that is Jesus, in the likeness of his death, dying to the flesh. Jesus never committed sin. Let me just say this. But his body took our flesh, our sinful nature. His body took all of our sins into himself. And he died to that because the penalty of sinning was death. And he experienced separation from God, which we would have experienced if we died in our sins, and it would have been forever. But it says here that we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. We died with Christ when he died. He felt the penalty. We didn't feel it, but we received the results of it. Certainly, we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And now in verse 13. So don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I once and you once served the devil. Our minds were not sensitive to the spiritual realm. We did what we pleased. Amen? If it felt good, we did it. And then we suffered for it. But luckily or blessedly, we changed. And we said, God, why is this happening to me? And God saying, it's because you're separated from me. You're using your life, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness. You're looking for your own pleasure. You're like a Samson. I'm delivering you. I'm always helping you. But now you always go back. There comes a decision in our lives, brothers and sisters, where you have to make that decision. I'm yours, Lord. You're not only my Savior, but you're my Lord. And if you're my Lord, you have my whole life, my body, my soul, my spirit, and that's a good thing. But we all need to make that decision on our own. So before we have communion and the worship team comes up, let us examine ourselves. Let us ask the Lord himself, is he the Lord of my life, or is he just fire insurance? Do I really want to be faithful to him as I would be faithful to my bride or my husband? Do I see that connection to be one with him, or to be half with him and half with the world? The marriage will never survive. It's all or nothing, brothers and sisters. And if you want more of the Holy Spirit in your life, as I do, then receive the message that God is speaking to you. And examine your heart as the week goes on. And ask yourself, am I a liar? Am I a fornicator with the Lord by trying to have my cake and eat it too? It's time to change and say, no, Lord, forgive me. I want all of you. So with every head bowed, if there's someone here today that has never asked Christ for forgiveness. This is for someone who's not sure that they're even going to heaven. Well, Jesus made it clear that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if that's you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand and say, yes, I want my sins forgiven. I believe in Jesus. Just raise it up and say, that's me. Give an opportunity to anybody. Also, the Lord has mentioned that if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. that if you cleanse your hands, being double-minded, and you see that you've been asking for the wrong things, but you want more of God in your life, I want you just to raise your hand now and say, that's me. And say, I need more of the Lord. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Listen to me. The Lord humbles us. Standing out of your seat will humble you right now and say, I want the Lord and I don't care what anyone ever thinks of me. I want you to stand up out of your seat right now and just say, I want the Lord. Amen. Pray with me. Jesus, you have all of my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I've been compromising. I want to draw nearer to you. You have promised that you will draw near to me and you will fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want your presence more than anything else. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You